I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19, where we'll be reading the first 10 verses. And you can find that on page 1325 in your pew Bibles. As we come to this section of Revelation, we're really closing a chapter on the treatment of the great prostitute that began in chapter 17. And there's we hear of her fatal end, and also then a sharp transition to another, to the bride of the Lamb. And as I read tonight, you children, you might listen, because four different times you'll hear me read the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And two of these hallelujahs are directed about what's going to happen to the prostitute. And two are directed toward what is going to happen to the bride. And so with that in mind, hear the word of the Lord. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let us pray. Father, as we come to your holy word this evening, we ask for your blessing upon it. That God, that we would humble ourselves, that we would hear what your spirit says to the church, and that God, that you would indeed fill our hearts with more of your praises, more of a desire to worship and praise you for all that you have done for your people. Father, please bless us to that end, we ask. Amen. Heaven is the place of final ultimacy. No shadows there. No divided loyalties. No secret sins. No doubts any longer. For heaven is the place where the perfect, zealous love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit for his people is experienced and then reflected back from his people back to God. Heaven is a universe, Jonathan Edwards said, of love. Heaven is a marriage of the Lamb with his people. What glory and joy heaven is. As we come to worship our God this evening, We are being prepared by the Spirit for that experience. You know, that's actually the duty of the pastor, to get the people of God more heaven ready as he ministers to them. One of the church fathers, Gregory of Nazianzus, really saw a pastoral ministry that way. He said part of the job of a pastor is to equip the soul with wings so we're ready to fly to heaven. It's to minister the heavenly bliss to the people of God who are to be counted among the heavenly hosts. That's the way we are to be thinking. And in order to prepare ourselves for that, it requires two actions. We have to purge out of our hearts all the falseness that's still there and then be filled with a greater and more eager love of God. And I think that's what this passage is aiming toward as we look at it. We see here in this text that God is judging false belief and allegiance. He sees it as adultery, as prostitution, and he wants it destroyed. And on the other hand, he is bestowing eternal bliss on another group that he calls his bride. It's as if he is divorcing the one and wedding the other. And so that's what he is calling us to do tonight, to prepare ourselves, to prepare yourself for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why you're here. Prepare yourself for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just as we see God taking two actions here, there's two primary actions we're being called to take. The first one is to shout for joy over the judgment on the prostitute, and then make yourself ready for the marriage of the bride. And so we'll look at it this way. First of all, shout with joy over the judgment of the prostitute. Children, I hope you heard those hallelujahs. And did you hear what the first hallelujah was about? In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Hallelujah. This great multitude in heaven's crying this out, and they say, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just." We are to praise the Lord for his judgments. We don't often think that way. And how do you praise God when he's judging? Well, the only way you can do that is by the help of the Spirit, helping you to understand how evil what he is judging is and how grateful you should be to have escaped that judgment. And we see in verse 2 that what is truly being judged is the great prostitute. He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And if you've been along on this ride through Revelation with us, you know that as we've looked at this great prostitute the last few times I've preached on it, I've said this is Israel. The generation of Israel that existed during the time of Jesus and the apostles. That generation that Jesus Christ himself called an evil and adulterous generation. And the reason that he saw them this way, we can see and ascertain just from the reason why he is judging her. He says, "I'm avenging on her the blood of his servants." God had watched his old covenant people that should have received their Messiah instead turn around and persecute and ultimately have him put to a cross. And then if that wasn't enough, to spend the next 40 years pursuing his followers from nation to nation and city to city. And she had corrupted the earth with her adulteries, as it says here, with her immorality. And again, in essence, what God is doing is divorcing Old Testament Israel and bringing upon her the judgment that adultery deserved, death, by bringing the nation of Israel, the very temple of Israel, to an end. And he had promised to do this. Not only did Jesus say it, but the Old Testament prophets foresaw this time. They knew it was coming. He told them in the book of Hosea, he says, I will take no pity on her children, speaking of Israel, because they are children of infidelity. For their mother has committed prostitution. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. And so what he says he's going to do is he says, I will say to those who were not my people, the Gentile people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. There's going to come a time, Hosea was prophesying, where the nation of Israel would no longer be considered his people. They would be judged. Another example of this is found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, when God is pronouncing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. He says this, I gave faithless Israel a certificate of divorce, and I sent her away because of all her adulteries. So God is picturing here a divorce and a wedding as pictures of his vengeance and his grace. His vengeance and his grace. The story of Scripture is that the Lord sets his love on a people. He is long-suffering with them. He is slow to anger. He will keep seeking to win their affections back again and again, but he will not remain wed forever to an adulterous people. His patience does have limits, friends. And the Lord avenged the blood of his servants. And just as the Jews had persecuted his church, imprisoned them, seen them beaten, and ultimately put to death, so history tells us that what they had sown, they also then reaped, as the Romans came and did the same to them. And in this passage, as we see God judging adulterous groups who claim to be his people, but really are not, we see what our response is to be. We are to praise him. Praise him because his judgments are complete, because his judgments are everlasting. Verse 3, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. There is an unending punishment for those who spurn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight I'm not going to expound on the reality of hell. I've already done that in this series before, and I'm going to have to do it again before this is all said and done. But what I really want to call your attention to this evening is on the believer's response to the reality of ultimate judgments that God brings upon wickedness. We hear a lot of people telling us, people who sound pious, evangelical, that we're not really to rejoice in those kinds of things. That's not right. It's not Christian of you to rejoice when God punishes evil. But brothers and sisters, we have to have a strength only the Holy Spirit can give us to do so. Because that's what we see God calling his people to do now. Cry out, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And if we're thinking correctly, we can do this. I'm sure you here have seen videos of what took place in our nation's streets, in the cities of our nation after World War II. As our troops came back home victorious, there was a great hero's welcome to our returning soldiers because they had freed the world from the hostilities there in Germany and Japan. And so there were ticker tape parades and people rejoicing in the streets and the soldiers being treated like heroes upon their return. And you can imagine how fake and how awful it would have been. Someone was out there on the streets waving their arms, maybe with a bullhorn in hand, saying, stop, stop, we need to have a moment of silence for Hitler and the Third Reich. No. No. When evil is punished, we rejoice and we thank God for what he's done. To do something different than that ignores the reality of the battle and the wickedness of false teaching around us. In his book, The Art of True Worship, A.W. Tozer talks about the fact that part of worship is thanksgiving. But then he goes on to say that we as God's people have to move on from mere thanksgiving to actual admiration of God. He says, as long as the worshiper is engrossed with himself and his good fortune only, he is just a babe. But we begin to grow up when our worship passes from thanksgiving to admiration. In other words, when we learn to delight not only in what God has done for us, but also in who God is and how he manifests himself in the ways that he pleases. And we are worshiping tonight a God who is love, but also a God of great wrath and great vengeance. And we should admire him and praise him when he reveals his judgment upon the wicked. Tozer goes on to say this, how different and how wonderful are the emotions aroused by a true and spirit-incited love for Christ. Christ can never be known without a sense of awe and fear accompanying the knowledge. For he is the fairest among 10,000, but he is also the Lord high and mighty. He is a friend of sinners, but he is also the terror of devils. The love of Christ both wounds and heals. It fascinates and frightens. It kills and makes alive. It draws and repulses. It sobers and enraptures. And indeed it does when we see it in its proper light. John Piper reminds us in his book on missions that life is war, and that the church needs to remember this every time she assembles together for worship. We are at war against the world, our flesh, and the devil. And the early church knew this. When they were threatened by Herod, they got together in Acts chapter 4, and they prayed, and they used the Psalms to ask God to deliver them, to judge their enemies so that the gospel could keep going forth and that they could speak it with great boldness. Similarly, we've seen earlier in this book, when those martyrs were under the altar there in Revelation chapter 6, they're crying out, O sovereign Lord, bring vengeance for the blood that has been shed on behalf of the gospel. And friends, we are living in a world where there are Islamic threats to the church, where communist governments are shutting it down, they're trying to, where now in the West we're seeing churches being shut down for a variety of reasons. And we have other battles that we face. So the church is weak and liberal and unable to minister the way that it should be. We need to be praising God that he's judging the falseness out there, and at the same time asking him to strengthen us as we do praise him for these things. Well, that's the one side of the coin, shouting for joy over the judgment of the prostitute. But the other side of preparing ourselves for heaven is making yourself ready for the marriage as his bride. That's really the other reason given for praise here in this text. These third and fourth hallelujahs begin to just be an expression of thanksgiving and awe that God is redeeming a people for himself. And I see here really three applications of how we can make ourselves ready as the bride of Christ. And the first one is this. Respond to the wedding invitation. Respond to the wedding invitation. Look at verse 9. It says there that the angel told John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friend, every time the gospel is preached, it's an invitation to heaven, to come to the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus told a parable about this, didn't he? We call it the parable of the wedding feast, where he says that a king prepared a great wedding feast for his son, and then he sent his servants out in order to invite people to the wedding. But it says in Matthew 22, they paid no attention. They went their separate ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and still others seized the servants and beat them and treated them abusively. So God, we're told, or Jesus, as he told this parable, said that those enemies of his were destroyed, and the servants were sent out to other places, to highways and byways, in order to call people to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You can't go to heaven if you haven't accepted the invitation. Have you? Jesus Christ came to this world to redeem a people for himself. And so many reject him. So many reject his offer of forgiveness of sins by virtue of his dying on a cross and covering you with his blood and being raised from the grave 3 days later to prove to you that he has the ability to save you. And so many reject him. Even those sitting in church can reject him. Don't reject him. You see the consequence of what happens to people who reject him. Come to him. Put your faith in him. Trust him with your eternal soul. Trust him. Come to him. Receive the wedding invitation. And then thank him daily you are going. Verses 4 and 5, it says, praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. And it says our representatives, those 24 elders who represent the church, were leading this praise chorus, praising him that we are going, that we are his servants. Notice it says the small and the great. That phrase is to indicate that regardless of your walk of life, whether you're someone important or you're not, if you fear God, if you love God, you know you're going and you should pray him. God's no respecter of persons. He is the God of mercy, who looks upon the lowly regardless of their position here in this world. And so praise him if you know him. And remember, you should be doing this every day, thanking God for your salvation. That's how you get yourself ready for heaven. It's just every day thanking him that you're going. You know, it's a good way to think about the Lord's Day. It's like the wedding rehearsal. We're getting ourselves ready. I went to 2 weddings this summer. Spencer and Lauren's and Martin and Melanie's. And we had a good time at those rehearsal dinners. We were looking forward to what was coming the next day. It just got us ready to get in the spirit of the next day. And both those couples were in my house this afternoon, and they're happy. They're thankful for their marriages. And I know Spencer real well. And I know Martin pretty well, too. And I know myself, and one of the things I can say is we all married up. We all married up, way up. But what I want to tell you tonight is that Christ married down. He took people that don't belong in the kingdom of heaven. And through his blood, he has called us his people, his delight, his love. And every day, we should wonder at that grace. Amazing grace. Sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. And marvel, especially on the Lord's Day. Just marvel that you're here. Marvel that you're here. And then finally, dress like you're going. Dress like you're going to the wedding. It says here that the Lord looks on those who fear him. You who fear him. And when the Bible talks about fear, what that means is to fear God means to simply obey God. You can hear it like in Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. And that's how you really know who the true bride of Jesus Christ is. You see how she is dressed. It's just like you know how who a prostitute is. You can see it by her dress. And in the same way, you can tell who the true bride of Christ is by the way that she is dressed. And it says here that she will be dressed, verse 8, in fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, or the righteous deeds of the saints. That we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. We're justified by Christ. We are made holy by him. But then we're living because we know he's also sanctified us. And we know that without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. And so we are living in the holiness to which God has called us as his people. That's how we prepare ourselves to go to heaven. In Leviticus, God told his people, consecrate yourselves. Be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. You've got to live in his holiness. You can't be out prostituting yourself with the world and then just come to church and think everything's going to be okay. Because he'll expose harlots eventually. He always does. But you have to be living, transformed, cleansed. And it should be as plain as the clothes you're wearing right now. That you are truly the bride of Christ. And friends, we're getting ready to have communion, the Lord's Supper, next week. And this is a time of preparation. Not only preparing ourselves to come to the Lord's table so we don't eat it and bring judgment upon ourselves as we eat in an unworthy manner, but we get ready and make sure that we're walking in the holiness of the Lord. But the Lord's Supper itself is preparatory in nature. It's reminding us that we're going to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so we're getting ourselves ready. Friends, as we complete this, think of the great privilege the Lord has given to us. Now, sometimes we get confused about these things. It's interesting here, John gets confused. He starts worshiping the angel. Now, I don't quite understand this. I mean, he saw Jesus transfigured. He saw Jesus resurrected. He sees Jesus in a vision at the beginning of this, but he's still kind of confused. And that's just because we can get confused. But the angel straightens him out. And when the angel straightens him out, it's an amazing thing what he's saying. He says, get up, because I'm a servant just like you, and worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What John is being told is that, friend, you're on the same level here as an angel. We're both servants of this mighty King, this glorious Lamb. And when you worship God, You're bearing testimony to the spirit of prophecy, of the truth of the Word of God. So coming tonight, praising God for His vengeance as well as His grace is as important as an angel sounding forth a trumpet, or as powerful as a prophet proclaiming revelation. That's because we're His bride. And when the world sees His glory in us, that is a beautiful and powerful thing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your word, for giving us these vivid pictures to help us to understand more the heavenly realities of which we are dealing. And I do pray, O God, that if anyone here doesn't know You, You would open their eyes by Your Spirit to the gospel. If any are straying from You, that You would use today's services and messages and other things that You can use to draw them back, to seek them out. And Father, that You would help each of us to keep making ourselves ready for what yet lies ahead. And may all of this be done for Your sake and for Your glory. Amen.